same power that raised Jesus from the dead dwells in us. And we can look at the fact that we are Christians because we have confessed the Lord Jesus Christ as our personal Lord and Savior. And that is wonderful. And we can read the word where it says that the same power that raised Jesus from the dead is in us. But when we sing it and declare it like we did this morning, it brings it to the forefront, and we can release it by faith when we sing, when we declare, when we proclaim that the power of Christ dwells in us. It actually stirs us and lets us begin to operate and function, recognizing that Jesus is there, his power is available to us, and so that we can pursue anything that God calls us to, anything that God wants us to. And that same power that raised Jesus from the dead is there again to change us. If you have something in your life that you want changed, I want you to know that you have power to change. You have power residing on the inside of you to change. If we'll believe God for it, we'll see a difference. We'll see change take place. This morning, the title of what we're going to speak about, at least some, but anyway, is searching for faith. Searching for faith. Looking for faith. The world is filled with people who are looking for faith one way or the other. People think that they are, even those who are atheists might think that they have no faith at all, but they are looking for something. One way or another, they're looking for something to fill a need or a gap on the inside of us that only God can fulfill. They might go to a nightclub, they might go to a bar, they might go to drugs, they might go to many, many different medications in order to fulfill something that only God can fulfill. And in the process, they are all searching for faith. They're all looking for that which we have been made to function by. The reason why I say that is because the kingdom of God functions by faith. The kingdom of God, it's like an operating system. Faith is like an operating system in the kingdom of God. You know, we run computers and Windows 10 is available. And they're wanting us to use Windows 10 on all our computers now because they're going to remove all the other ones. But faith is like an operating system in the kingdom of God. We get things, we receive things by faith. But faith is like an operating system in the kingdom of God. And so many are searching for truth. When you're searching for faith, you're actually searching for truth. Like we hear about many Mormons now leaving their faith in order to search for truth. They're in the process of searching for truth because their faith isn't living up to what they thought it would. When they were taught, even as little children, they are taught certain things and certain doctrines, but when they get older and they begin studying into things further, they realize that this is not the truth that I am ready to receive, so they are searching for truth. And you know, many have also a weird kind of faith. They think God is something that he's not. And this one particular God hates book learners. Well, this guy is in trouble. He's got a real difficult sense of who God is. It's like the guy who was all excited and he was preaching against education. He was saying, education is of the devil. I'm telling you, education is of the devil. I'm telling you, education is the devil. D-E-V-E-L. Devil. Well, he needed some of what he was against. There are all kinds of thoughts around faith and looking for faith, and there are those who want to have a faith that is welcoming. There are those who are not ready to enter into a faith unless it's welcoming. It's making them feel good. They're looking for an easy way out. But yet, God said, Jesus said, in the days of John the Baptist, the kingdom of God suffers violence, and the violent take it by force. In other words, we are a people, or we should be a people, who are not willing to wait around and wait for a welcoming sign to come into the kingdom of God. We need to recognize what the kingdom of God has to answer and go after it with all of our heart. Find out how to get into the kingdom of God. I know when I was looking at the Word of God before I was saved and before I realized that God had made a way for me to get into the kingdom of God, the first thing I realized when I was reading the Scriptures was, in the path that I was on my way to hell. That just scared the hell out of me. It really did. I was terrified when I realized, after the Holy Spirit convicting me, suddenly I realized that there was a place called hell and how terrible it would be to go there. And so I was pushing in. Then I wanted the way out of that, off of that path. So I continued to study the Scripture and I found a way out. And I found that the way out was the Lord Jesus Christ. In fact, He said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." I found the way out. I wasn't looking to be welcomed in. I was going to go in. It was like, you know, whether you're welcomed at a dinner or not, you know, sometimes you think, well, I'd like to be welcomed. I'd like to go there. Well, in this particular case, you want to go and you want to push in. Whether you have a welcome or not, you want to do everything you can to get in. I'd sooner take the chance in trying to get into heaven and be kicked out than never have tried to go at all. Wouldn't you? But we know that God will welcome us in as we turn to the Lord Jesus Christ. We can go and be confident that God will welcome us in to the kingdom of God. So don't wait for a welcome. Hopefully we are people who are looking for a deeper level of faith than just being welcoming in, just waiting for someone to welcome us in. Because God has already put the welcome mat out through the blood of Jesus Christ. All we have to do is walk on it. I want to read some scripture this morning in Luke chapter 18, verse 1, because we're talking about searching for faith this morning, searching for truth, searching for reality, searching for the way things really are. And Jesus here is talking about the parable about prayer. And prayer is key in the area of faith and key in knowing God, key in understanding the ways of God, key in getting the benefits from the kingdom of God. Verse 1 of Luke 18. Then he spoke a parable to them that men always ought to pray and not lose heart, saying, There was in a certain city a judge who did not fear God nor regard man. Now there was a widow in that city, and she came to him saying, "Get justice for me from my adversary." And he would not for a while. But afterwards he said to himself, "Though I do not fear God nor regard man, yet because this widow troubles me, I will avenge her, lest by her continual coming she wear me out." Then the Lord said, "Hear what the unjust judge said. Shall not God avenge his own elect who cry out to him day and night, though he bears long with them? I tell you, he will avenge them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will he really find faith on the earth?" When the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth? So this tells us when the Lord Jesus Christ comes back, he is going to be looking for faith. It teaches us that faith is something that the Lord is going to look for when he returns in his glory to set up his kingdom. He's going to be looking for people who are filled with faith, filled with the faith of God. Are you going to be one of them? Are you going to be an individual who has showed the Lord by your actions that you are carrying faith on the inside of you? Let me read this last verse, verse 8 from the Message translation. "But how much of that kind of persistent faith will the Son of Man find on the earth when he returns?" So they're talking about the persistent faith of the woman who came to the unjust judge and demanded her rights in that particular society. And prayer is often making a demand on the rights and benefits of being a citizen of the kingdom of God. Prayer is agreeing with what God says belongs to you. Prayer is a communion with the Lord, having confidence that he will answer you. And you demonstrate your confidence in him by being persistent in prayer, like this woman here. She refused to give up. She was persistent in coming before the judge to the point where the judge just threw up his arms and said, "Okay, whatever you want, just get off my back." He finally gave in. That's persistent prayer. Why did she continue? I'm convinced in this particular parable that this woman, she cried out for justice. She wasn't crying for something that did not belong to her. And the unjust judge maybe had a stake in the situation not to give her what she wants. But she knew that it belonged to her, so she refused to give up. Even though she was being told she couldn't have it. She refused to give up. She was persistent. And the unjust judge finally gave in. God wants us to be that way in prayer. The enemy will tell you that it doesn't belong to you. The enemy will tell you that a wonderful, healthy marriage doesn't belong to you. The enemy will tell you that health doesn't belong to you. The enemy will tell you that you don't have a right to a prosperous life. But when you see in the Word of God that all these things are available for you and you know that they belong to you, then you continually go before God and you pray and ask God to release them, and you command the enemy to get out of his work in keeping it from you. Faith goes after those things that God says you can have. Now, let me ask you this. If you are a parent, most of us are parents here, or grandparents, or you may have children you love and so forth. There is not, if a cripple came to you, if your child was crippled and they came to you, you would want to see them healed, wouldn't you? You would want them to walk in wholeness, wouldn't you? If your child has any kind of a problem, you just being a good father or mother, you want to fix that problem. Well, God is no different than you are. God looks upon us as his children, and he wants to see you walk in wholeness as well. But he's looking for us to agree with him. Say, yes, that does belong to me. Yes, a wholesome home belongs to me. Yes, my children walking in the obedience of the Lord belongs to me. Yes, children who obey their parents, honor their parents, things will go well with them, and they live long on the earth. Yes, this is the future for my children. Well, as you declare those things, as you keep those things before your heart, faith will grow in order to produce the things that is coming out of your mouth, the things that you are declaring. Here Jesus said, "Will I find faith upon the earth?" After he just finished talking about persistent prayer. So persistent prayer is an absolute key to our faith level. Jesus will look for those who are persistent in prayer in trying to identify faith itself. Got to keep this handy. I feel like I'm going to sneeze. Faith is identified by persistent prayer. Something going on in me. When you're about to sneeze and you can't. Well, let's just read for more scripture and see what happens. Luke chapter 11, verse 5. And he said to them, "Which of you shall have a friend and go to him at midnight and say to him, 'Friend, lend me 3 loaves. For a friend of mine has come to me on his journey and I have nothing to set before him.' And he will answer from within and say, 'Do not trouble me. The door is now shut and my children are with me in bed. I cannot rise and give you.' I say to you, though he will not rise and give to him because he is his friend, yet because of his persistence, he will rise and give him as many as he needs. So I say to you, ask and it will be given. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks it will be opened." Again, this is talking about persistent prayer. Now, I want you to notice something here, that the prayer directives that are given in both these parables are towards someone who is not necessarily willing to give it to them. The unjust judge, and here's the friend who's already gone to bed and everything, the home was all settled, and he doesn't want to get up and give them what they want. Notice that the scripture is teaching even to be persistent in prayer against when it's with to somebody who doesn't want to give it. And then the Lord says, how much more, the scripture says, how much more will your heavenly Father give you the Holy Spirit and these things? How much more willing the Father is to give you these things, more willing than the unjust judge, more willing than the friend who was in bed and didn't want to get out. He's saying be persistent. So if one should be persistent in praying to someone or asking someone to give you something who doesn't want to give it to you, how much more faith we should have in praying to somebody who desires to give it to us. Jesus said, fear not, little children, because it is my Father's will to give you the kingdom, to give you everything that you need. So how much more we should be persistent in this area of prayer, because it is to someone who desires to give us everything we need. Glory to God. That should encourage us in prayer. You see, it does take faith to pray. It takes faith to pray. That's one of the things I'm convinced that it takes more faith than anything else to pray, because what good does it do to get down on your knees or pray walking around, like I do that a lot, walk around a lot, or in whatever position you want to get in. Whenever you begin to pray, it takes faith to believe that someone is there hearing you. And I don't know about you, but I pray a lot of times and it seems like there's nobody home. Just seems like the air is just like it's just there. I'm just praying into the air. But it takes faith to believe that God hears and answers prayer. And I believe that God hears. When I pray, I believe that God hears and it makes a difference. If I didn't believe that, I wouldn't pray. And I'm not. And one of the reasons why I wouldn't pray is because prayer is not generally always easy. Prayer can be very difficult at times. Prayer can be very, when you go to prayer and you might read a word, I think a good way to pray is take the word of God, meditate on it a little bit, and then pray. But your mind begins to be bombarded with all kinds of thoughts about things that you want to do, or things that are you're thinking about another individual, or something that you want to do, your work situation, your family situation, all kinds of things begin bombarding your mind. And you have to get into a place of peace to continue and pray. When that happens, when your mind is bombarded in prayer, as best you can, take the word of God again and read a little bit and meditate on it a little bit again, but continue to press in prayer. Even if you don't feel connected with your mind, you are connected in your spirit. You are practicing faith when you pray. So you're connecting in the spiritual realm. And now I'm not talking about shutting yourself away for an hour every day to pray. I'm simply talking, you might be an individual who the place you're at, you're only taking 5 or 10 minutes in the morning just to sit and meditate and try to talk to God. You may be in that situation. If you are, that's a good place to start. Don't give up. I will guarantee you that if you will persistently take some time when you start your day, take some time and just meditate on a book that you might have, a daily devotion or a scripture in the Bible, read it and just meditate on it a little bit and then pray. Pray about your family's need, your own personal need. Pray for change in your own life. Listen, it doesn't take long to pray for that. It does not take long. When I pray for more than 10 minutes, I'm usually not praying about my own personal needs. It does not take long to pray for your own personal needs. But you can pray about many other things. If you're an individual who is a person who spends a lot of time in prayer, then you're probably praying for your family, your extended family, the church family. You're probably praying for government. You're probably praying for the nation. You're probably praying for revival in your own personal life as well as in the nation. There's many, many things that you can pray for. But for your own personal needs, generally speaking, it doesn't take long to pray for that. You can cover that very quickly. So what I mean by that is don't let that go. Don't let that time go. Don't bypass that personal time to pray for your own personal needs and your own family. Pray blessing upon your children. Pray that God will give them revelation about his love and his grace for them. When Jesus returns to earth, will he find faith on the earth? Again, he will be looking for those people who pray in order to give him an indication of their level of faith. Is that a good standard to go by? I really believe it is. I'll tell you why. Is it a good standard to see, to notice a person who prays a lot, then would you consider that their faith level is pretty good? A person who has a good, consistent prayer life, I'll put it that way, is their faith level good, or is that a good measuring stick? I believe it is. Because if there was a way of finding out, I'll bet you dollars to donuts. Well, that used to be a good saying, but now dollars are worth, or donuts are worth about dollars. So it's probably not that good saying. But I'll bet you dollars to donuts, if there was a way of finding that out, that the most consistent people who pray are also the most consistent people in serving others. They're most consistent people in forgiving. They're the most persistent people in serving the church, in paying their tithe, in living right before God. I'll bet you dollars to donuts they'll have a consistent prayer life. And so it is a good measuring stick to measure our level of faith. I'm talking about overall faith in the kingdom of God. When the Lord returns, will he find faith on the earth? It is an accurate test. Our prayer level is an accurate test. Whether you're going to prayer corporately or whether you're going to prayer individually, you're going to prayer to change things. Going to prayer moves you into a position of power. It doesn't matter how timid you are, it moves you into a position of power when you are going to prayer. When you're on your way to prayer, you got that overhead on there, Rob? You're on your way, you're going to prayer, you're going to get some business done when you go to the prayer room. Now, the prayer room is a great place to get fired up in God. And on Sunday mornings, we have a prayer room, generally around 9:45, we meet for prayer, and we go in there, and it can be pretty timid, but we're going to get a prayer, a job done. We're going to revive ourselves in prayer. We're going to get charged up in prayer, because the Bible speaks to us about prayer charging us up, or edifying us up, building ourselves up like one would charge a battery. Prayer can do that to us. We go into the prayer room willing to get charged up, and we come out of the prayer room ready to roar. We come out of the prayer room ready to get a job done. We come out of the prayer room with boldness. I'm telling you, when you start your day off, when you take your time to pray in the morning, to have a devotion with the Lord in the morning, it will do something on the inside of you. It'll shift you. It'll change you. It'll cause you to have so much more confidence in the day that is to follow, in the hours that are to follow. It will bring a peace on the inside of you, a calmness on the inside of you, if you'll just take that time to spend with the Lord. You are actually exercising faith when you spend time in prayer, when you spend time in devotion, going to the Lord. Now, Emerson said, regret looks back, worry looks to the future, and faith looks up. Now, to get a biblical perspective of that, I would change that around. I would say, regret looks back, worry looks to the future, but faith looks to the inside. Faith looks to the inside, because Jesus said the kingdom of God is within you. Faith is not something out in this natural realm. Faith is on the inside. As you look to the inside, you begin to discover your faith level. As you look to the inside, you begin to see God move as you change. Because it doesn't make any difference what your life situation is right now. It will not change unless you change. It will not change unless you change. If you're full of joy and full of happiness and just think life is great, well, if you don't change, that won't change. And so you want to keep things the same. I would. I can make that statement. Unless you say, well, I think I could be happier. I find that about most happy people. They say, I could be happier. Most joyful people. You know, people who laugh a lot, they like to laugh. They like to laugh even more. People who are joyful, It's fun to be around them. Now, if you've got the idea of life is a bummer, my relationship is with my spouse is not good, my situation with my kids are not good, my family's a mess, my job is the pits, well, nothing's going to change unless you change on the inside. Nothing will change unless you change on the inside. And change doesn't change until you change. There must be a willingness to change. If you want to become somebody powerful in the kingdom of God, enjoying the full benefits of being a citizen of the kingdom of God, then you must change. I must change. This church must change. Change is a part of growing, going where God wants us to go. It's fun to change if you're used to changing. If you're not used to changing, you will resist it with everything that's in you. That's why a lot of churches split, you know that? That's why a lot of churches have a lot of problems, because they get so settled in their ways that they refuse to change. And when somebody wants to do something, change the color in the walls, well, they don't like that. Change the carpet, change the color in from pews to chairs. I'm getting out of here. This is not the church that I started with. Well, yeah, because they've never changed. Some of the people that I look back in my own life today, and I know people, you know, 20, 30 years ago, and sometimes when you meet them, one thing is discouraging is that they're still living back there in 1980. They haven't changed. Oh, yeah, their status of living might be a little bit different. Their houses might be a little bit different, but they haven't changed. They're still the same person they were back then. If they thought things the future looked bad back then, they're still thinking the future looks bad today. One fellow said to me when the bridge was being built, when the Confederation Bridge was being built, I remember his comment, yeah, they're spending all this money on this bridge. I don't expect I'll have enough money to go across it anyway. What a crazy attitude to have. I thought, yeah, and whenever he said that, I thought, yeah, you were saying that 15 years ago. You weren't talking about the bridge, but you're just talking about something else. He never changed. But kingdom of God people have to be willing to change. And prayer changes things. Prayer changes people. Look on the inside. God has something special for you on the inside. We live in this nation, and we call it a democratic nation. It's governed. We have a democratic government. And everybody has a say, supposedly, in the government. And so we think it's one of the best government styles in the world. And some would even think, yeah, it's God's style. I don't think so. I don't believe God ever created a democratic system. In whatever government style we see here on earth, it's still an earth government style. It's not a God government style. When God made Adam and Eve and set them in the garden, he did something very special. He told them to go in the garden, to establish the garden, to look after the garden, and don't eat from one particular tree. And everything else he was supposed to get from being connected with God, from being led by the Spirit of God through his own human spirit. I was going to say on the inside, but when before Adam fell, he was more spiritually alive than he was physically. And he was to be led through the inside, his own heart, by God, not by any worldly government. The greatest government that God ever meant for mankind was self-government. If we knew how to govern ourselves according to God's plan, being connected to God's spirit, we would have no more war in the world. If we were connected to him, if mankind was connected to God and were led by self-government, we would have an attitude that God has, and we would be led after him. You see, man was supposed to live by self-government from the inside. That is the greatest government that's how it works in the kingdom of God. Let's put it that way. Now let's think about this for a minute. You may have, children have come up in your home, and you may have had certain rules in your household, And there's certain things that kids were allowed to do. There's certain things that they weren't allowed to do. There's certain things that they had to do. And so you were laying down the government for the home. But as they get older, you don't want to continue that fashion. You don't want to have to be holding the stick over them to make them do those things any longer, do you? You want them to operate with self-government. You want them to be able to do things, make decisions on their own that would be conducive to the benefit of the family. You want them to take the initiative in it. In other words, you want them to operate in self-government. They're being led because they know what the right thing to do is. That's what God wants for you and I. He wants us to be led by self-government, or led by the Spirit man on the inside of us, being connected to Him. Jesus said when He rose from the dead and He went into the apostles and seen them there, the Bible says that as soon as He seen them, He looked at them and He breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit." I believe that was the first time that anybody was ever born again. The Spirit of God came into them, and that connection to God came back again. The connection that Adam lost in the Garden of Eden, when Jesus came back and breathed on His disciples, that connection was renewed so that we could be connected once again and be led by the Spirit of God once again. Thank God for Jesus coming back and breathing on us. Now, I believe that is an ongoing breath. When God breathed life into Adam and brought him into the garden, He breathed life into that earth that He took together and molded into a man. He breathed life into it. But I don't believe it was meant for just one time. That was a connection that the Lord wanted to continually have with man, that He would continually breathe life into it. One of the ways that we receive the life of God and the breath of God is to receive His word. Jesus said, "My words are spirit and they are life." And so He takes that. We take that on the inside. Self-government is the best government that mankind could ever live by. But that must be a self-government that's hooked up with God. Because man left to his own devices without the Spirit of God, we see what happens around the world. All we have to do is look around. But God gives us a better way. He says that I want you to govern yourself. I want you to take control. Have your mind renewed by the Word of God so that we might know what is the good and perfect will of God. You see, when we know the good and perfect will of God, then we're self-governing ourselves. We want to do it. We want to be involved in the things that God is involved in. We want to learn to walk with Him, being connected with Him, so that He's the one that's leading us in the path that we need to go in. Well, I guess we'll kind of shift gears a little bit here. But I want us to look on the inside. When you stand before the judgment seat of Christ, when you stand before God, there will be no one, no person that you will be able to look to and say, "I'm here because I'm here in this condition because this person was a bad example to me." If you do not know Christ, if you have not accepted the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, you will never be able to look at someone else and blame them. The Bible says that all whose names are not found in the Lamb's Book of Life will be cast into a fiery lake of fire. How important it is to have our names written in the Lamb's Book of Life. We look on the inside of us. We govern ourselves from the inside, and we make a choice. Lord, I call out to You. I want my name written in the Lamb's Book of Life. The very night I got saved, I said, "Lord, I don't know if this is real. I don't know if You're real, but if You're real, come into my life and change me, save me. I don't want to die and go to hell." Thank God He did. He surely did. And we're going to enter into a time of communion this morning. We celebrate the covenant meal because Jesus gave this to us. It's special to us. I think it's a time of awe, if you will, a time of discovery, a time of remembering everything that the Lord Jesus Christ has done for us. And as we partake in the meal, that We are declaring that we are kingdom citizens. We are declaring that we're connected with God. We're declaring that because of what Jesus has done for us, that we know that we have a home in heaven and that we will reign on earth with him. He's declared that to us. I mean, what a future we have. Glory to God. Ask the worship team to come back as we get ready to take our emblems this morning. We have an awesome, marvelous future. As Christians, we have a marvelous future. My goodness. Those refugees that are coming to Canada during this season, I'm sure many of them are coming and they're looking at Canada and they're thinking, oh, and they look back at what they came from. They go, we got a wonderful future. We have a, you know, we're coming into this new land, to them a land of milk and honey, to them a land of plenty. But how much more you and I have to think about our future, to think about where we're going, to think about walking the streets of gold. And I don't know if the streets of heaven are really gold. I assume they are because, you know, the Apostle John spoke about them. But that simply is an expression of the degree of greatness and prosperity and everything else, of goodness that we will enjoy in heaven. That's an awesome thing to look forward to. And I want to continue to say this because to me it's so real. I believe heaven has more to do with the inside than what we actually will experience on the outside when we get there. I believe there's a real place called heaven. I believe there's a tangible place called heaven. I believe there's a place called heaven that we get to that we'll be able to touch and feel and so forth. I believe it's very, very real. But I believe the greatest part of getting to heaven is what goes on the inside. What happens on the inside. As I've heard one man say before who had a vision, he felt he was caught up to heaven. And he said it was just absolutely amazing. He said the air was even filled with God. He said you couldn't wait for your next breath because you would breathe in God. And it would just bring so much joy and peace into you. It was unspeakable. No wonder the scripture talks about having a joy that is unspeakable and full of glory. Heaven is a wonderful place. Heaven is a wonderful place. The kingdom of heaven suffers violence, and the violent take it by force. Be sure that you're going to do something to make sure you end up there, to get there. Don't ever let it pass by. Don't ever let the opportunity of a lifetime, the opportunity of eternity pass you by. Heaven is a wonderful place. Now you stand with me, please.